Y'all welcome Dennis back. He's
Morning, everybody. Tim, just any way to fish for a compliment, I understand what you're doing. Hey, look, it's been great. Susan and I had a wonderful time. We were we did some family stuff and some wandering around. We really did. We really had no idea where we were going when we left, but we figured out our way home, so we're glad for that. Anyway, we are blessed as a church to have great guys like Tim and Marcel who bring the Word of God to us, so I'm grateful for those guys. Look, let's pray. Let's pray and get going here. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for my family, my friends, being back together, and thank you for our time in your Word this morning. I know it is powerful. I know that when the Spirit of God takes it and moves it in, it changes us, Lord. So I pray today that you'd have your way, that you would speak and that we would hear and we would respond. And literally our lives would be transformed more and more like Jesus. And so thank you, Lord, for this day and this opportunity. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, I need three volunteers. I need three volunteers real quick. So I'm not going to embarrass you, I don't think. Unless it's Ben, but any three, anybody can, nobody trusts me anymore? I mean, really, I need three folks to wander up here. Okay, there's Brian, Ben, I need one more, all right, Rhonda, Hal, might as well, come on, make a party out of this thing. Come on up here, you know, I don't know what I was with the fourth guy. Oh, yeah, let me be better. All right, I know, Ben, you're shy, and so I'll use you and make this work. All right, this is really simple. Really simple. Okay, here's what I need to do. Not complicated. I need Hal, Brian, and Rhonda. I need you guys to just leave the stage, walk off the stage, and Ben, I need you to follow them, okay? All right, you guys take off, go. Ben, follow. Yep, that was it. 4 weeks, and that's what you get right there. Pretty impressive, isn't it? All right, give them a round of applause. It's not complicated. All right, here, look, out of that incredibly sophisticated illustration, the point is what? You can only follow one person at a time, right? It's complicated. I got three people up here. I tell Ben to follow. He's got to pick. He's got to decide which one of these people, and then he freezes because you don't know what to do. And so look, I need you to grab your Bible right here and go to Galatians chapter 5. That's the fruit of the Spirit passage, one we've been digging into for a while. But I need you to take that illustration, that little quick little moment of seeing that, and I need you to look at a verse that we've been talking about off and on for the last 6-7 weeks. Tim talked about it. Marcel talked about it. I've talked about it already. We're going to talk about it again. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Okay, verse 25. Take a look at what it says. We've looked at this before. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now we've talked about this verse from a standpoint that the Spirit's our teacher, our tutor, all of these kinds of things. But here's what I want you to see today. The reality is, if you're going to choose to walk in step with the Spirit, you cannot walk in step with anybody else. Right? I mean, here's the big point. We'll stick it up on the board, right? I can't keep in step with the Holy Spirit and the rest of the world at the same time. I mean, that's just sort of a reality. It's an implication in this passage that if you're going to walk in step with the Spirit, it means there's all this other stuff around you that you're not going to be in step with. You are going to be out of step with most of the world, if not all of the world, if you're in step with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the definition of this thing. It's not complicated, but it's a little bit difficult. If you're going to be in step with the Spirit, all of your values, all that you are, is going to look odd to an awful lot of the world. Think about your money. Think about how you handle your money. We live in a world that is all about accumulating, grabbing, hanging on to, that my money's all about me, it's buying my pleasures. But if you're in step with the Spirit of a God who is incredibly generous and gives, and God calls you into generosity, which He will. That's what God does. God is a giving God, and He calls you, and you're in step with the Spirit, and you begin to give it away, you're out of step with everybody else. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. When you go to work, Everybody showed up to fight and claw and get their way to the top of the pyramid. Everybody's trying to fight their way to the corner office or the higher position or the bigger deal. And they're going to step on whoever they need to step on to get there. But if you choose to keep in step with the Spirit, then you're going to follow a God. You're going to follow Jesus Christ in the downward mobility, where the greatest is the one who serves the most, not who has the most servants. And people are going to look at you and they're going to think, what on earth are you doing serving that guy that helped him get ahead? When you take a step back, you're going to be out of step with the rest of the world. We live in a world that is all about sexual satisfaction in whatever way they want. Total sexual freedom to hook up or move up or do whatever any way possible. But if you decide to follow Jesus, you keep in step with the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is going to call you into a life of sexual purity. He's going to call you in a place where you're not a sensual being designed to satisfy all that you want. You're going to look completely weird when you decide to say, I'm not having sex till I get married, because that's what God called me to. I'm not hooking up and fooling around with anybody and everybody. I'm going to stay committed to the spouse that I married. I'm going to have God's values on that. And you're going to look weird in a world completely out of step with that world if you walk in step with the Spirit. You can't follow everything. And so often what we think is that I can follow the Spirit, I can keep in step with the Spirit and the culture. But you cannot. You cannot. You will be different. Your thoughts will be different. Your values will be different. Your language will be different. Your family will be different. Your work ethic will be different. The way you use your time, money, weekends, everything. You simply cannot walk in step with the Spirit and walk in step with everybody else. So you're going to be completely out of step with what's on TV and the values of our culture and where everything is moving constantly, because you cannot. Right? You cannot keep in step with the Spirit and the rest of the world. And so one of the implications of that truth is this, is that to keep in step with the Spirit, I have to put off the old way of life and put on the new way of life. Right? See, you can't even keep in step with the old you. Right? There's this you that was you before you started following Jesus. And there's a part of that you that's got to go. There's a part of the way the whole world thinks that's got to go. And that's what Paul is driving at in Galatians 5. In verse 19, he says, now look, the acts of the flesh, when he says that, the flesh is you at the core of your being. This is what you would be like without God. Right? And it's what the world is without God. And he says, look, the acts of the flesh, well, they're just ugly, man. There's sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and I mean, we just go on and on. He said, look, and he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all this other good stuff. He says, you can't have it both ways. In step with the Spirit or in step with your flesh, so that you're doing and gratifying yourself in any way possible. All right, turn a couple of, look, about 15 pages towards the back of the book, you're going to find a book called Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul takes this same kind of picture, but he uses a little bit different imagery, and I think that's helpful. In Colossians chapter 3, you guys find it, it's about 15 pages towards the back. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right there. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. It's a real fancy way of Paul basically saying, all right, since you became a Christian, right, since that moment when you put your faith in Christ and were raised and resurrected with Jesus, he says, set your heart on things above. Start thinking about something else where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. So he says, because you've made this change in identity, because you are a different person, you're going to think differently, and not only are you going to think differently, you're going to behave differently. And look at verse 5. He's talking about getting rid of it. He says, put to death, kill it off, this old way, put away all this stuff of your earthly nature, sexual. And he goes through a real similar list of sexual immorality and impurity and lust and all this stuff. He says, you got to kill it. And he says, verse 8, but now rid yourselves, throw them away. Another place he says, take it off. Get rid, and he uses the picture of clothes. And he says, there's this old way of thinking, this old flesh that's in step with the world. He says, you got to peel that off. You got to rip it off. You got to get rid of yourself. You got to throw it down, stomp on it to death. And then in verse 10, he says, put on the new self. Right? In verse 12, he says, clothe yourselves. And he gives us a very similar list of the fruit of the Spirit. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so the point is really pretty straightforward. If you're going to walk in step with the Spirit, there are parts of your values, the way you live, your behaviors that are completely inconsistent with living in step with it, and you got to kill them. You got to stomp on them, rip them out, get rid of them, take them off, and then put on, clothe yourself in the character of God. Right? You can't live in step with the Spirit and in step with everything else. And frankly, that's why so many of us, isn't that why a bunch of us struggle in this whole Christian life thing? We really want it both ways. We want to follow Jesus, but fit in with our friends and fit in at work and fit in with the boys or the girls and what all this stuff. So that, and what we're trying to do is we're dancing as fast as I can, as we can. So we want to fit in over here and we want to fit in over here and we want to follow Jesus because really that's the love of our heart. We want to follow him, but we don't want to look weird to our friends. And so we try to fit in. Now look, some of you are just weird because you're weird, right? I mean, I'm not talking about that. But there is a weirdness, and your friends feel it, because you're trying to be a Christian and trying not to be a Christian, and they're kind of going, make up your mind. This is weird. Are you committed or not committed? But you cannot keep in step with the Spirit and keep in step with the world and follow Jesus. It just won't work. And so you got to pick. And kind of like this moment a minute ago where Ben finally has to freeze up, but he's got to pick. And so you're going to look different. If you're going to follow Jesus, you will look different. There's no other way. And that brings me to gentleness. Because there is no other characteristic in the nine fruit of the Spirit to get listed that is more out of step with our world than gentleness. Okay, the most out-of-step character of the entire fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It just doesn't make sense to our world. All the other eight, people buy this. Love, oh yeah, man, we got more love songs than we know what to do with. Everybody's looking for love. You know, everybody, and love, yeah, we buy love, that's easy. Joy, oh yeah, man, we're spending as much money to get happy as we possibly can. Right? Peace, man. Oh, yeah, baby. We're spending pills, whatever it takes. We're looking for peace. Everybody gets that. You know, patience. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sick and tired of you making me crazy. I want patience. The whole world wants patience, right? You know, kindness. Oh, random acts of kindness. Let's just be nice to everybody. We all get along. Yeah, the world buys that. Goodness, this integrity thing. Yeah. You know, well, we fudge a little bit. Mostly, for the most part, we like that one. Faithfulness, loyalty, certainly. Self-control, we love it. And that's why we're buying 1,400 diet books so we can somehow find it, but we don't have it and we don't really like it. And so next week we're talking about self-control, and I don't know how we're doing that one. Just, you know, because I just got back from vacation and there was none, right? Yeah, okay. But gentleness, which seems like such a nice, easy word. Let's just be gentle, nice, be tender. Soft-spoken, you know, we're just going to be so, and so we get this idea that, and gentleness kind of comes across as this sort of wussy word. It's sort of a Casper Milk Toast kind of person. But when you get down to gentleness, gentleness is as far away from being nice and wimpy as you can get. So don't, as we walk into this, I know some of you guys are already going, no, I can't handle. You ought to come to my workplace. Gentleness will all get, they'll kill me. Gentleness is not that at all. I mean, quick question. Jesus, right? Okay, it's church. We're going to talk about Jesus. Jesus. Was Jesus a wimp or was he strong? Yeah, you're in church. You got to say that, right? I mean, really. Nobody can, oh, Jesus was a wimp. No, no, no. Was he a pansy? Was he a wuss? Of course not. Was he tough? Was he mighty? Yeah. Jesus took on the entire culture, right? He went toe-to-toe with the most powerful men in his society and never blinked. And even on the night before they were going to kill him, execute him, when they're beating the snot out of him and he doesn't say a word and he just takes it, we know that that was not an act of weakness. He wasn't just kind of going, oh, just beat on me some more. No, no, no. That was strength under control. The guy that could have called down all of the forces of heaven and leveled the field didn't say a word. He just took it. That is incredible strength. And yet it's that same guy that in the Sermon on the Mount says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And there's that weird story we talked about 3 or 4 months ago where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And he's presenting himself as the king of Israel, right? And he shows up. It's the day. It's a week before he dies. And he comes into town. And he's coming in purposefully to say, I'm the king. Follow me. Bow down to me. I'm the king. But he comes into town riding what? What kind of a donkey? A little baby donkey. It's the foal, the colt of a donkey. So it's not even a full-blown, real hefty, you know, what is weaker than the colt of a donkey? And we got this grown man, this strapping man, trying to pull his legs up, riding and balance on this little bitty donkey saying, I'm the king, right? And Matthew says it this way. He says, see your king, gentle, and riding on a donkey. There has not been a stronger person, man or woman in our world, other than Jesus Christ. And when he shows up to be king, he comes in gentleness. It's a wild moment, John 13. When John writes it, he says, Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing that God had put all authority, everything under his power, knowing what's about to happen on the cross and all that's going to go, that in that moment, he strips off the toga, wraps a towel around his waist, gets down on one knee, and starts washing the feet of the people. See, here's the thing. Gentleness, which we don't really get. Gentleness. That word is in the humility family. Gentleness is the same thing of humility. Gentleness. And when we start talking about gentleness, which is humility, and there is not another characteristic in the fruit of the Spirit that is more out of step with our world than humility. If you're going to walk in step with the Spirit, He is going to make you gentle. It's the expression of God in you, and it's going to be out of step. Now, let me give you a quick definition here. So gentleness is equal to humility, right? And humility and gentleness is putting my strength and resources under the control of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's humility. Humility is not being a wimp. Humility is taking all that you got, all your strength, all your power, all your resources, all that you are, and saying, Holy Spirit, you can have it, and you use it. It's for you. It's taking your time. Saying, Holy Spirit, here's my time. It's your personality, the way God wired you up. It's your ability, saying, God, you gave me these abilities, and I'm giving them back to you to use them. It's taking your talents, right? It's taking your words. It's taking your weekends. It's taking your reservoir of love. It's taking your prayer, your lunch hour, your time, whatever you got, and saying, Holy Spirit, I'm giving this to you, and you get to control it. You get to use all that I am and all that I got in any way you want to.
Gentleness is when you take your resources and your strength and you say, here they are, right? And you take yourself off the throne and you say, Holy Spirit, Jesus, you're leading me. You can have anything you want. Gentleness, humility is when you put under Him your resources. And Jesus is amazing. Honestly, Jesus is amazing. He doesn't show up in your life and pound on you and take it. Whatever you got, it's yours. Now, I know God gave it to you, so we can get all theological. Well, it was God. No, it's yours, but it's really God's. God. But the truth is, when God gives it to you, He gives it to you. He gave you the abilities. They're yours now. Right now, He gave them to you, and so He has a claim on it, but they're yours. Your time, it's, you get to choose. See, that's the crazy thing. We get to choose what to do with what God gave us. He never comes along and forces us to do anything. He never makes us do anything. And so He says, hey, you can walk in step with all kinds of things. It's your call. But if you're going to walk in step with the Spirit, gentleness is when you give Him all you've got and say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow you to do with what I've got with anything you want. You can have your way. Here's my life. Here's my life. You take it. You use it. You control it. You're in charge of it. And you do anything you want to. And it's just the most powerful thing that a group of people or an individual would say, here I am. I'm giving myself to you. Now you run with it. I want to be in step with the Spirit. I want to let Him flow in and out of me. And so when you do that, gentleness, humility, God does amazing things. He really does amazing things when you give Him what you got. Now we're gonna let me give you some real specific. What do we do with this? Now we've been all over the map. We're talking about not in step, the Holy Spirit, and all that stuff. We need to set our sails for gentleness. Now let me review back to the stuff, the good stuff I was telling you, a month ago before the other guys came in. But I want to remind you of this. And I'm kidding. Actually, Tim and Marcel rocked. The stuff on peace was life-changing, wasn't it? Anyway, all right. Setting yourselves for gentleness. Remember the way we walk in the Spirit. I want a quick reminder is that the way God moves in our lives, you're not a raft where God, you sort of lay here like a lump saying, God, do whatever you want. Let go and let God. I won't do anything. You're not a motorboat that says, I'm going to force my way through. I'm going to make myself loving and humble. You're a sailboat. And a sailboat is totally dependent on the blowing of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't move if there's no wind. You don't move if there's no Spirit. But your job, my job, our job is to set our sails in such a way that blows us, that the Spirit of God can move in us. And so when we start talking here about setting ourselves for gentleness, it's the idea of these are the things we do to keep in step with the Spirit, the Spirit freedom, so that we become gentle like Jesus. So let me give you three thoughts. First one is this. Relentlessly expose and root out my own pride. Yeah, nobody likes that one. Take a look at verse 26, right after 25. We're back in Galatians now, if you haven't turned back. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. And so Paul works his way all the way through the fruit of the Spirit and all of this stuff. Says, keep in step with the Spirit. So what's our first action point? Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Or look down in chapter 6, verse 3. He says, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And you see what he's saying? He's saying, you got to root out pride. The thing that comes against walking in the Spirit of God, the thing that's so hard, here, God, I'm going to give you myself, I'm going to put myself under your control, is when you think you're something and you need to be in control. Pride is hardwired into our whole thinking. Satan fell out of heaven because of pride. Adam and Eve corrupted our entire world because of their pride. They wanted to be number one. And in each and every one of us is this hardwired hunger to be the center of our universe. We want desperately to be number one. We want desperately for the world to revolve around us. We want it to be about us. And where we get in trouble is when we begin to live that way. And look, you don't have, it's all in there. Let me just tell you, there's two pieces of pie, right? There's the big piece and the little piece. Now, I know if you're on the diet, this is really easy. But otherwise, don't you look at that kind of going, dog, I wanted the big piece. And there's that moment. You're in a conversation. You say something really good. And then somebody starts talking over you. Don't you bow up a little bit inside? Right? They're choosing whether it's teams for kickball or who's going to do what in the office, and you get passed over, and it's the other guy. Isn't that, doesn't pride just kind of wake up and they're kind of going, and the monster arises? Because it's part of who we are. And so you're not going to have to look hard. But pride is in there, and when it rears its head, when it wakes up and you recognize it, you got to kill it. You got to relentlessly call it what it is, dig it out, take it off, as Colossians, take it off and get rid of it. And you got to go on the war path against pride. You got to name it. You can't go, well, it's really not that big a deal, and it wasn't really pride. No, you got to call it. That was arrogance. That was pride. That was selfishness. That was self-centeredness. That was all about me. I want to be the center of the world. I want God to revolve around me and the center. That's what it is. And you got to name it. Then you got to bring it up to the Lord and confess it, saying, Lord, this is sin. Lord, this is sin. And frankly, it helps if you're somewhat repulsed by your sin, but sometimes that's hard. You got to repent of it, and then you got to take it off, throw it on the ground, stomp on it till it dies, and then choose humility. And so you got to go on the war path against pride, because it's the enemy of gentleness. Let me give you a second thought here. Second way to put this into play, and it's this. It's to let God use my strength and my resources to restore the struggling, the stumbling, the sinner. It's so interesting. Of all the nine fruit of the Spirit, when Paul kind of moves into action steps in chapter 6, the one he brings back to the table is gentleness. It's fascinating. Look at verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, you who are walking in step with the Spirit, should restore that person, what? Gently. Same word. And you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, life's hard. Life is a mess. And sin is everywhere. There's temptation everywhere. And he says, sooner or later, all of us really, but sooner or later, one of the folks around you, there's going to be some sin, there's going to be some temptation that they're going to reach out and grab a hold of, and once they grab it, it's going to grab a hold of them, and they're not going to be able to let go. This is one of your buddies, somebody sitting here with you today. And you see what he's saying? Some of you are spirits, those of you who are walking with God in the moment, those of you who have some level of growth going on. He's not saying those of you who are like the Superman or woman of God. He's just talking about anybody walking with God. You're going to end up being surrounded by brothers and sisters, friends and family, that are going to somehow get caught in a temptation, and then it's going to grab them. They're going to get caught up in some relationship they don't know how to get out of. They're going to have a moment of looking at porn, and it's going to grab a hold of them. They're going to have some money fear, and then that's going to lead them into some level of greed. They're going to have fear is going to grab a hold of any number of things. But I'm telling you right now, you are surrounded this morning by people who love Jesus, but somewhere along the way, there was a temptation that they yielded to. And now they're enslaved, they're grabbed, they're stuck, whatever picture you want, because the picture he uses is someone caught in a trap. They're not bad people. These are people who love Jesus. But somehow the temptation got them, and now they're stuck, and they can't quite get out. And what Paul is suggesting, which is so powerful, is that if you who were walking with God today and not caught up in that temptation will humble yourself and put your stuff, your strength, your resources, your love, your time, whatever it is, under his control, then he's going to use you to set your friend free. Have you ever thought that maybe today, as you're walking with Jesus, you are someone's best hope of breaking out of some temptation? That God has put you in their orbit while you're kind of walking strong with the Lord or just walking with God so that you can come alongside them and that they can open up saying, here's where I am, and you can be that person that helps him get out of the trap, which is what they want anyway, and helps get them back on their feet and back on the path and back to restoration. That's the picture. It's those of us who will put our resources, our strength, our time, our energy, and step into the mess. You got to do that. You're not going to be able to save them from a distance. You got to come up close. And with gentle humility. Look, condemning them is not going to help. Condoning what they're doing and calling it love is not going to help. It's the work of restoration, and it's messy, and it's time-consuming, and it's ugly. You know, but that's what it takes. It's not coming along as some kind of self-righteous prig going, what's your problem? Get over this. It's not coming along making up a bunch of rules and go do this, 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 and this. It's not coming along and being demanding. It is you getting up close to the person who's stuck saying, let me help you out. And then he uses a different image. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See what he's saying? He's saying, joyfully serve others by sharing their load. It's a completely different image. The first image is a friend, a brother, sister who is stuck in sin. And this is someone who's just beaten up by life. And it's the assumption that you've got a friend who is underneath this huge burden. And when you put your resources up underneath the Spirit and you give him control, then he brings you alongside and you get to share that burden. You're not trying to get them out of sin. You're just trying to help them survive life. You're trying to help them move forward on this thing. They've got an incredibly heavy weight. Look, you're surrounded right now, all over this room. There are people who are facing huge surgeries. There are people who are battling because their marriage is dying in a pile. They've got kids who've wandered off. They've got fears that are controlling them. They've got all over in this room. You're probably not an arm's length, and not certainly not two or three away from people right now who are dying, who are sitting in here hoping desperately that they won't burst into tears. You're sitting in here in a room where right now, as I start even pressing in on this thing, their chest is seizing up inside of them for fear that they're going to scream because of all the weight that they're under. And what God says is that if you'll put what you've got up under his control, and he'll say, use me. I'm just going to live in dependence on you. I'm going to let you do your thing in my life. Then he will take you and bring you up alongside somebody else so that you share their weight and you give them room to breathe so that they can move. It's just living in dependence on. It's doing exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say a word that the Spirit didn't tell him. Jesus didn't go anywhere that the Spirit didn't tell him. He lived dependent. That's what he's inviting us into. And the same way that Jesus was used to set people free and to share their loads is exactly what God wants to do through you. I mean, can you imagine that you right now are somebody's best hope in dealing with their weight? There is so much heartbreak across the room. Lonelinesses, fears, depressions. And if you'll just listen to that inner prompting of the Spirit, give him what you got and then follow where he leads and to step into a life, you're the one who's either going to be able to set somebody free from sin or you're the one that is going to help somebody survive the load that they're under. And this is not a deal where you just give it away and get nothing back. It's fascinating because as you step into it, it changes you. Heard about a guy that went into the counselor's office. It's all depressed, discouraged, it was just a mess. You're feeling pretty hopeless, and the counselor listened for a while. And eventually the friend who was his counselor eventually said, look, across town in a hospital is a guy. And the guy's stuck in there. He's extended stay. It's hard. He's got all kinds of health issues. And he sends the counselee, he sends him across town to the hospital. And he says, look, I just want you to go over with him, be with him, sit with him, read a little scripture with him, pray a little bit with him. But just go over. And the guy goes. And the guy does all that. And at the end of the day, when he leaves the hospital room, what he discovers is that he has lifted the guy in the hospital bed in a way he never imagined. And when he walks out, he's lifted too. There is nothing more powerful than experiencing the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the gentleness of God flowing through you, out through you, that touches another life, and you walk out going, yes! But it all starts when you're willing to say, you know, I'm going to walk in step with the Spirit, and I'm going to give Him what I got. I'm going to give it to Him, and I'm going to follow Him wherever He leads, and I'm going to do whatever wacky thing He comes up with, because you believe that He's going to work through you and change the world. Men and women, right here, right now, you are somebody's best hope. And if you'll just let Him use you, because the people around you are dying for you, for the Spirit of God to connect with them through you, but you got to give Him who you are. You got to humble yourself first. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, I find myself caught up with the thought of both the need and the resources, the hope and the discouragement sitting side by side. And that You've called us here this morning. We're not in this room by accident, Lord. You brought us here. We're sitting by the people You moved us to. We're going to walk out and talk to the very people that You're going to create these divine appointments, Lord. And it's because that's the kind of God You are. You bring resources and need together. You bring hurts and healers together. And so, Lord, I pray today that this would be a day where hope would be given and received. That those who are walking with You would be used by You to lift up those who are in the midst of the hurt. Lord, I pray that there would be folks who would get in their car in the next few minutes with a sense of hope that they didn't have when they walked in this place. That they would walk out with a sense that somebody cares. That You care. And so, Lord, unleash us. Unleash us to be that church. And so, Lord, we give You all that we have right now. Use us. Have Your way. And we humble ourselves before You because we can't change a life, but You can. Thank You, Lord, for these things. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.